Thank you, Ethan. Well, what I can say is that you guys really make walking look easy. So bear with me as I prepare this. It's great to be back. It really is. And also, you know, in the 8 or so weeks that I've been away, just to have the phone calls and know that prayer is being offered up, it's such a blessing. There have been so many times when it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to feel like this is not going the way I'd like it to go. And yet see God's hand of mercy in everything and his faithfulness every day. So, I don't know if you don't have a dog and you go through one of these things, I think it would be very hard. Rosie has been my steadfast companion through all of this. It's interesting to see how God gives us these creatures at times to just be with us. So anyway, I've asked Sam if he would give us an update on the Vacation Bible School and all the efforts that went into it. It was neat to see the pictures during the week, praying for everybody and everything that happened. My prayer was that God would magnify the work that was put into to do this, that it would not just be a one-for-one exchange, that like when he broke the bread and divided up the fish, he fed the multitudes with such a small amount. And my prayer was that the work that was done here would be multiplied and that the harvest would be great from it. So Sam, are you ready? So he's got about a 2-minute video here.
Yeah.
And I'm gonna sit on this stool, so.
Yeah, so I gave an update. I will just pull up the video. Hopefully I don't run into any technical challenges. I've had that a few this morning. When too many things play at the same time, the computer's confused, I guess. It's supposed to be music behind the scenes, but oh, okay, there you go.
Thank you. sea. I just wanna be a child of God. I just wanna be a child of God. Walking the same path each time. I just wanna be a child of God. I just wanna be a sheep.
Yeah, it's just really neat to see the children's faces and to see all the activities that they've done and stuff like that. And it's just neat to see that. So praise God for all that he's done. The title of my message this morning is Our Place in the History of God's Redemption. All right. History of God's redemption is not something that we would typically consider to be a brethren phrase. It's much more Presbyterian. However, there's truth and there's orthodoxy in it. God has redeemed us, and he had a plan that we saw started in Genesis, and that's the history of redemption. There will come a time when that history will end. Nobody else is going to be redeemed. His plan of redemption will stop. And we have that hope that between Genesis 3:15 and Revelation 20:14, we're in there. His plan of redemption includes us. And so I just thought it would be really good to take a step back and from a heart-to-heart point of view, take a look at this and just review it, because that's what it is. It's a review. And sometimes we need to hear it. So my question is, let's see if I get this right. Okay, God. It starts with God, right? We're here, we're Malvern Bible Chapel. Our focus is on God. Lots of churches, synagogues, temples, you know, around the world are focusing on God. We believe that our view, based in Scripture, which is why we're Malvern Bible Chapel, is the right view of who God is. But let's define that. Can you describe it? So the Christian view, and this is, I'm doing this on purpose, so bear with me here. Don't tune out with this definition. In Christianity, God is revered as the eternal, self-existent, single divine essence shared among three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Got it? Does that help you with much? It helps you understand a little bit of his greatness, but it doesn't really, unless you really try to unpack all those words and figure it out, how do we really understand who God is? And so, again, going back to our understanding of God's history, the redemption history of God's redemption, we need to first understand who God is. And I kind of go back to this sermon that I've heard, and I've played this before from the pulpit, but the man, Dr. Lockridge, he preached a sermon in 1972, I believe, called That's My King. Sometimes it's called the Seven-Way King. But he goes through this, and it takes about 5 minutes to actually hear it as he preached it. And it says that, I wish I could describe him to you, speaking of God, but he's indescribable. That's my king. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. The heaven of heavens can't contain him, let alone some man explain him. He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about the fact that he had no predecessor, he'll have no successor. There's nobody before him, and there's nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my God, right? That's who we serve. He's invincible, and he's irresistible. But so what do we know about God? Now, what are his attributes? Sorry. So we know that he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful. We know that he's omniscient, he's all-knowing. We know that he's omnipresent, he's everywhere all at the same time. He's also just, so he's requiring moral righteousness, and he's immutable, he does not change. He is merciful, he's compassionate, and that makes him full of forgiveness. He is graceful, he is unmerited favor and blessings to all who believe him. He is holy, he's absolute moral purity, and above all, he is love. God is love. And that love is unconditional and it's sacrificial. But these attributes only give us a glimpse of God. There, as Job puts it, these are the mere edges of his ways. You know, you can't really understand who he is because he's so big. And he's so infinite. So if we begin to try to get a glimpse of who God is, I like this other definition, is just that he exists within the sanctity of himself, right? He just exists. And I think at times we need to look at eternity and the idea of forever. And if you spend a little bit of time thinking about that, I mean, because I mean, if you're like me, you say, oh yeah, forever, I got that. Eternity, I got that, I understand it. But I want you to actually think about this arrow on the left, the beginning, if you will, and put God there and just keep on going and keep on going and keep on going and keep on going and keep on going. And you haven't even gotten to the beginning. God is self-existent. He always is and always was. And so that's the very, 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 very beginning, if you will. It's forever. And then if you take it to the other side, and this is where we enter into it, because somewhere in the middle here enters us, and we keep going and going and going and going and going forever. And so we put that into context and we say, well, okay, if this is God, what happened? How did he get to the point where we are part of him? Well, it's as if he interrupted his solitude. So God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perfect harmony, don't need anything. That's amazing to even think about because we are so needy, but they are not. They exist in the solitude of themselves. They don't need anything. But so it's as if God interrupted that solitude and said, let's make a creature that creature can relate to us. And it's as if the three of them in my mind are talking and saying to themselves, all right, well, what do we need to do to make this creature that would talk to us and that we could have fellowship with? And it's as if you go into Proverbs and you talk about, you know, that they consulted with wisdom. And it's just a beautiful picture of God, again, breaking the solitude of himself and saying, well, let's make somebody we can talk to. And so in that, he says, well, what do we need to do to make that? He said, well, that person is going to need a place to live. So what do we do? Well, let's make things. And we're going to make things that we can see or that can be seen, and we're going to make things that can't be seen. And let's make the things that can't be seen greater than the things that can be seen. And that'll keep them thinking for a while, those creatures, you know. So what did he make that of all the things that are seen? You know, we look at it and we see they made matter, he made stars, and the planets, and water, and light, earth, living things. And then he made us in his image. There were other things that he made at the same time, right? In the beginning, God created, so he created time. Can't see time, it's unseen. We feel it. We see it passing away as we go through it, but you can't see it. Can you see warmth? Oh, in the middle of the winter, you come into a house and there's a nice wood stove glowing. Can you see the warmth? You can see the fire inside the box, but you can't see the warmth, but you sure can feel it, and you know that it's real. And you think about all the energy that exists in the world, and you think about how some things are have real heavy energy density, like uranium. You know, a pellet of uranium could drive a submarine for years. And you take just a little piece of grass and you catch that on fire, and it's going to keep you warm for 30 seconds. You know, so the energy density is so different. God made all of these things, and he made them for us. Think about gravity. Think about magnetism. These are the forces that we see at work to create this world so that we could have a relationship with God. We think about angels and principalities and powers and things that are just way beyond us. Think about, open my servant's eyes that he can see the angels of the Lord around about us. Right? Greater are they than those who we do see. So God interrupts his solitude to enter into creation. And what happened? We see creation, and it was beautiful. It was a time of innocence and a time of harmony with God and each other. Adam and Eve, you know, think about this before the fall. Did they have conflict? I doubt it. You know, did they have singleness of purpose? They did. And it was also a time of no death. That's amazing. You know, what can I do to create a world for these creatures that I want to have a relationship with? I can put them in a garden. And I can give them everything they need. And they can walk with me, and they can talk with me, and they can love each other. And, you know, it's just an incredible thing to think about. We have no idea how long this lasted. We know that Adam was 130 when Abel was born. I mean, Seth was born. Sorry. Abel. Oh, Cain. Yeah, number one, Cain. 130. So, you know, let's say it was 100 years that they were in the garden. We don't know. But it wasn't an afternoon. You know, it was a time for them to have this relationship, to know that they were that in the cool of the morning that they could walk with God and talk with God. So let's look at, I'm doing a timeline that I created. It's very, very simple. Okay, I looked up timelines, and I'll tell you what. You can get buried in the timelines. I'm keeping this super simple. Okay? So God's timeline of creation and redemption. So again, we're starting out with eternity and we're ending with eternity. And what was the first thing that he did? He creates everything. Everything. And it was a time of innocence. And then there was the fall. And what was the result of the fall? Death reigned. Think about that contrast. Think about what it was like to begin to see decay and begin to see things dying. You never saw it before. And so what a change. You know, death is reigning, and it reigns until Revelation 20. Verse 17 or 21, I think I have it. But death reigns. And so what happens? God tells us that he's going to provide redemption for us. Genesis 3:15 is when that begins. But we look at it, and again, this is Joe's timeline here, really high level. But how did he do that? How did he explain that he was going to provide redemption? He does it through Noah. He does it through Abraham. He does it through Moses. He does it through the prophets. Does it through David. And then it culminates in Jesus. And we have the gospel. And in a nutshell, the gospel can be summed up in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the gospel. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So God intervened and set this plan of redemption in place. Jesus came to sacrifice his holy, sinless body and his life that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so where are we today in this timeline? Where are we today? 2 Corinthians 2:6 says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." This is so basic, right? For all of us who have heard these things year after year, Sunday after Sunday, it's just so basic, and yet there are times when we just need to pause and think about it. I heard this little funny little thing, okay? This two guys were walking out of the church, you know, and the one guy said to the other guy, "You know, I've been going to this church for 30 years. I'm not sure I can remember maybe a handful of messages. You know, sometimes I feel like, why do I bother?" Right? And the other guy looks at him, he says, "Yeah, how long have you been married?" He said, "Well, I've been married about 35 years. He said, "Yeah, me too." He said, "You know, I've had over 1,500 meals that my wife has given me." And you know, a handful of them stand out. But she's kept me alive. You know, and so this is sort of some of the reasons that we go through this week after week, and why it is so important for us to be here under what we call under the sound of the word, right? We're trying to rightly divide the word of God. We're trying to tell what Jesus did and how that, you know, connects with us, and why, what responsibility we have, and how that should change our lives. And what really stimulated me to just decide that, you know, how do we go about this was, I saw this as I'm, you know, laying there in bed with my foot above my heart and watching YouTube and trying to go through spiritual things and figure stuff out, right? I mean, just what's new with the church in America besides Malvern Bible Chapel. And I came across this and I thought, yeah, this is a problem. So the question is, well, where will you spend eternity, and where do you fit into God's plan of redemption? And so this little illustration was kind of, the pastor that was preaching this said that this is how the world views things, but this is also how we wind up viewing things as Christians. And I thought, this is dangerous. All right, so here's the point. We have God. He created me, so I look at the world through me, and then I look at, where am I going and where am I going to end? You know, what's my eternal destiny? Is it heaven or is it hell? And so work with me, because I can't draw this while it's on the screen there, but picture, you know, so okay, you've got good days, so you're above the line, and you got bad days where you're below the line. You know, you're coveting, you're envious, you're wishing you had more than God's giving you, you're good, you're helping other people, you're not helping other people, you're being selfish, and so back and forth you go through all your life, right? And then you get to the end, and decision point, right? Am I going to be going to heaven or am I going to hell? Because I know that God does expect me to do good things, right? This is the world's viewpoint. God does want us to do good. Jesus did good, right? He was went all through Galilee doing good things, and so we're to be like him, and so we're to do good things. But that's not what gets us into heaven. But this person was saying, you know, this is kind of it, and you can picture, you know, all the different stereotypes of Peter standing at the gates to enter into heaven, and he's got the keys, right? And he says, okay, let me see what you've done. Have you done good things or bad things? And you know, and then, so Caleb, I was thinking about this. Remember the question about what's heavier, a pound of bricks or a pound of feathers? Yeah, all right, so, and you said? They're both the same, a pound is a pound, right? But so, let's take that and say, all right, let's say the bad things I do are a brick and the good things I do are a feather, and I'm gonna put them on the scale. So I do one brick, plunk, right? The scale goes up or down, right? The brick goes down. And then I have feathers that I've got to do to try to counterbalance that brick. How many feathers do I need to put on the scale before the brick's going to move?
A lot.
A lot. And so we wind up thinking that somehow or another sin isn't that important to God, that he knows we're sinners. Yes, he does. He knows it, and he loves us so much that he sent his son. So we have this view that, you know, like, okay, my good things are going to outweigh my bad things. And it's like, it can never happen. Once you have sinned, you have broken the law, and you are guilty of death. You know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we look at that and we say, yeah, that's not the Christian scriptural biblical viewpoint of how to get to heaven. But then the question is, can you know that you're going to heaven? So this is actually a real tombstone. I don't know if you can see it or not, but this is in Indiana. And it says, "Remember, man, as you go by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you shall be. Prepare yourself to follow me." And so apparently on this tombstone in Indiana, somebody else wrote underneath it, scribbled and took a hand scribe and wrote the following. I couldn't find that, but I found this. "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." So again, as we're looking at God's plan of redemption and history, and we're thinking about eternity, and we're thinking about forever, this is so important. This is not just something that you want to cross your fingers and hope that, okay, I hope to get to heaven. This is super important. And so the question is heaven my final destiny or my default destiny? And again, I just said it, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So since the fall, if you will, we look at we look at what we saw before with the fork at the road at the end, heaven or hell, and now we're saying, no, this fork actually occurred at the fall, and my destiny is hell. And there's no way that I can get above the line to heaven except the cross. And so as we go through our life and we have decisions to make, and let's say you're not saved and you come and like me, you know, I wasn't saved until I was about 18, almost 19 years old. And, you know, I was met by the cross many times along the way. And I said, no, I said, no. And it's as if God was moving that cross, and he kept it in front of me as I was saying no. He was saying, you need this cross. You need what took place on this cross, for there is forgiveness in no other name under heaven except Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said, this is it. And so I would go around, and then he would move it, and I would go around, and he would move it, and I would go around. And I don't know if you've had the same experience, but the day came when I saw I needed to surrender. I needed to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins and to forgive me. And he did. I felt it. It wasn't just something that it was like, I mean, I used to be a Roman Catholic and I used to go to confession, and the priest would give me something I had to do, like go say three Hail Marys or two Our Fathers or something like that, and then my sins were absolved. Absolved means kind of washed away. Jesus doesn't wash away sins. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. He takes them away forever. And so he lifts us up in this illustration, and he puts us on this other road, the road to heaven. And yes, you will have good days and you will have bad days. And there will be things that you wish you hadn't done, and there will be things that you're happy you did. But you cannot go back to that line on the bottom. You are heaven bound, not hell bound. Amen? Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? You know, at the cross, when I first saw the light, the burden of my sin rolled away. It was there by faith. I received my sight. Now I am happy every day. Jesus, talking with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 14, said, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he was. And Nicodemus saw that. And you think about Jesus went on and told him about used the example of being born again. And again, you know, you realize you had nothing to do with your birth. You had nothing to do with it. It happened to you. And this is in the same situation. We are born again by God's will. So how can you know you're going to heaven? This is a little bit busy, and I'm just going to blast through it again. This is a high-level message, but I just felt like it's been, I don't remember the last time we had a message like this, so I just thought it was important to remind ourselves of this. First of all, on the left side of this chasm between hell and life, death, hell, and life on the bottom, we see that mankind all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Isaiah 53 says, your sins have separated you from me. And then the sin's penalty, Romans 6, 23, and Hebrews 9. And then we have that Christ paid the penalty, Romans 5, 8. Right? And we're going to go through all of these 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then we go on to, obviously, you know, the salvation is not by works, Ephesians 2:8-9. You know, it is a gift of God, not of ourselves, right? That no man may boast. And then we get over to this side here where God, man must receive Christ, John 1:12, which is, let me read that. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Revelation 3:20, remember that one. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, comes in, I will dine with him, right? That is a verse that I have memorized, but it slipped me. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. Again, why did God make us? He wanted to have fellowship with us. And Jesus is the way that we can have fellowship with him. And we have assurance of our salvation. These things I have written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. Eternal life, you know, go back to the other side of that arrow and forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Fellowship with God. And so we have what's affectionately known as the Romans Road to Salvation. I know that there have been times when Sunday school winds up memorizing these. I'd like to just go through them very quickly. Again, high level. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as I read these, what I want you to do is to try to think of the difference between who's doing the action and what's being changed. So us and God, as we look at these things, all have sinned. That's everybody. Right? And fall short of the glory of God. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's all God. Right, the first part is all us. Verse 8 is all God. And then now in Romans 6:23, we see a blending here. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Romans 8:9, we see again both of these. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is that Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. And then the last one is Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we have that hope, all from that, just those simple verses. Simple because God made them simple. So, you know, the big thing is that God puts the cross in our lives for a reason, and we have a decision to make. I know years ago I used this poem from Robert Frost, and I remember talking to Bill Calderwood about it, and yeah, one of the things about it that's very important to remember is that this is very worldly. Okay, this is not taking it to the next level. So we used to live near where Robert Frost's home was, and we went to his museum there, and I was in his dining room where he wrote this poem. Apparently he stayed up all night, he was trying to figure out what he should be writing, how he should be writing, whatever, and nothing came to mind all night long. So he pulled his all-nighter, sun starts coming through the windows, and he starts to look out and he starts to see the woods starting to come alive a little bit, and he sees these two paths, and it came to him as far as, you know, that he had taken the one less traveled, and that has made all the difference. So it gives us hope. We feel that we are struggling and alone, and that there is value in having taken the road less traveled. From a worldly point of view, this may be great, but from the perspective of eternity and whether we will be in heaven or hell, it is of little consolation. So if we change that to what the Lord Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, that road less traveled, if you will. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who will go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. Why? You have to deny yourself and pick up the cross. And there are few who find it. Choose the narrow way that leads to life. So God's history of redemption. Just to summarize, there was a day when God started this plan of redemption. Genesis 3:15 is the first reference or prophecy to God's redemption. The day will come when God will end his history of redemption. Revelation 20:14. Death and hell will be thrown into the lake of fire. Death will no longer reign. And then we look at it and we say, well, where do we fit into this plan of redemption? Today is our day. We are writing history that will be able to be talked about and sung about forever. When this history of redemption closes, believers' names will be written down, and what they've done, acts of faith that they have performed, good things that we've done because the Lord and the Holy Spirit is living in us. These are the things that should encourage us. And it should encourage us for right now, for us living here in Malvern 2025. And the question is, how are we living it out? How are we living out this plan of redemption, knowing that God has a plan and that it will end? So we talk about the rapture, and that could be a way that God's plan of redemption ends for us. Death could end our plan. We don't know, but we know that it will end. And in the meantime, we are to be faithful. We are to be, first of all, trusting him. And then if we trust him, that we are to remain faithful. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this overview of your wonderful plan of redemption for our lives. Lord, we praise your name for it. We think about all the many things that you have done and how you have created this plan and how you have included us in it. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus coming to the cross to take away our sins as the atoning sacrifice for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.